Well, good morning. Hall is my name. I should put laugh right here. I know my jokes sing. It's been a while since I've been in the pulpit, and it's always a privilege when I'm here. I never, ever take for granted this privilege, and I'm grateful. And my prayer for us today is that the word of Christ, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said, may the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And so certainly we've done that in song, have we not? As our worship team has led us, how about celebrating Janine for 15 years, what she's done in our midst? And I will tell you, Kristen is amazing. So, and I echo Bobby's sentiments. I love Trey, but hey, you know, what can we say, right? Our message today, we're going to continue the series, Behold Your King, our journey through the Gospel of John. And our text today is found in John chapter 6. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We'll begin in verse 1. I want to share a message today that I've titled, An Ancient Strategy for the Church Today. And it's based, I believe, on a very familiar story in the New Testament. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So I want to ask you guys, how many of you have heard of this story? Can I see your hands? Yeah, most of all of you. It's a very familiar story. But I think today, my prayer is that as we look at this story, as we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, you may see some new insights, or at least fresh applications of new insights into your lives personally and into the life of our church. And our focus this morning is John's account, because we're journeying through the Gospel of John. And this is unusual in the New Testament. This is one story that appears in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And each of these Gospel writers, and maybe you've had this experience as you've read through the New Testament, each of these Gospel writers tells the story about Jesus from a different perspective, slightly different perspective. So when you read each one of these Gospels, you'll see some different insights, some different nuances, some different details. And I want you to understand, though, clearly, the Gospels are not contradictory. They're complementary. But they look at things just slightly different because they're written as men are carried by the winds of the Holy Spirit. And it has their personalities and their perspectives. So I want you to hear these words from this familiar story. And let's make some applications to our lives, both personally and corporately. So I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand as we read God's Word. And this is what the Word of God says in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I want to make some preliminary insights this morning. Here's the first one. I want to suggest to you that I believe that we might have misnamed this episode. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. It's probably in your Bibles as a label. And why do we call it that? Because the Bible says there were 5,000 men present. But let me ask you this. Do you think there were any women there that day? Right? There were probably, certainly women were there. Kids were there. We know that from this little boy. So let's just do the math. One of the other Gospels acknowledges that there were women there that day and children. So if we do the math, let's just say we assign one spouse to each man, 5,000 spouses, and let's say one kid, which would have been highly unusual, that's 15,000. So maybe we've misnamed this story. Maybe it's a bigger miracle than we thought. Maybe it's the feeding not just of 5,000, but maybe 15,000 plus. It's a huge miracle. And the second thing I want to highlight is in answer to the question, why is this story in the Scripture? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire John to write about this particular story? A story about a boy who gave his lunch and Jesus multiplies it and feeds thousands of people. Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that the clue to that answer is found in the next to the last verse I read a while ago, verse 14, when it says, and this is what John wrote, when the people saw the sign that he had done, this multiplication, unbelievable multiplication, when they saw that sign, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world, the promised one, the one who would deliver them." So whenever we read through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus doing these miraculous signs. Do you remember what the first of his miracles that he did that's recorded in John? Does anybody remember? Making of the wine, right? He turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana. So all of a sudden, what you see in this Gospel of John is you have this picture of a Savior, of a Messiah, of a prophet, of the Son of God who turns water into wine. He makes a lame man who couldn't walk for 38 years. He heals him, and now he can walk. He causes the blind to see. He causes the mute to speak, the deaf to hear. And now he takes these five little loaves and two fish, and he multiplies them miraculously so all of those people were fed. And this passage gives us a description of our Savior, and it tells us this morning that there was never one like him before, and there's never been one like him since. He's the Son of God, and in him was all the fullness of God's power. So I believe that this passage principally is to teach us about Jesus. To teach us that he's the kind of Savior this morning, and beloved, please don't miss this. He's the kind of Savior this morning who can make much out of little. He's the kind of Savior who can do miracles in our lives as well. And there's a third preliminary insight here, and it's from a character who's often overlooked when this story is told because it only appears in the Gospel of John. He's not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke. And you see it in verse 9 when Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, "Well, there's a boy here. He's got five loaves, two fish. But what are they for so many?" How old do you suspect this boy was? The way the scripture calls his, describes that word, he's a young boy. He's probably 8, maybe 9, maybe 10. But he's young. We're not sure for exactly his age. But he has these, why do you think he has these 5 loaves, barley loaves, and 2 fish? And by the way, that lunch suggests his economic status. He's poor. He's a poor kid. Well, I think his mom packed a lunch for him that morning. And I think he decided to come. He headed out today, that day, because he had heard that there was this big gathering of people over here. This wasn't just an unusual thing. There were large crowds that followed Jesus the entire time he was in the Galilee region. There was someone special that was doing some amazing things. He was healing everybody that came to him. He was teaching in ways that no one had ever heard before. There were miracles happening. So he just heads out with his lunch in his bag. And when he gets there, all of a sudden people are saying, well, does anybody have any food here? And I love this about this little boy. He says, I sure do. I have 5 loaves and I have 2 fish. Here you go. What's mine is yours. So those are the preliminary insights I want to give you. And now I want to ask you some questions. And if you're a note taker, they're in your outline. And here's the first question. Why did large crowds follow Jesus? I want you to look again at an account of this story. This time it's Luke's version. This is the NIV. It'll be on your screen. When Luke's writing about this story, he says this: when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it, and they followed him. Don't miss this. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. I want to suggest this passage gives us 4 reasons why people love to follow Jesus. Here's the first one. He offered an authentic welcome. You see that? That's what Luke said. When Luke's writing about this story, you see the crowds are following. And there were, listen, Jesus was God in the flesh. There were times he got tired. Do you guys ever get tired of crowds? Right? But he welcomes them. And the word there, that welcome, is such a fascinating word. It means to accept gladly, to take fully. In other words, Christ wanted them around him. I want to ask you this morning, rhetorically, have you ever been in a place where you knew you weren't welcome? God forbid it would happen in church. Jesus authentically wanted them around him. And I want to say to you this morning, church family, that I love, there are some of you in here that have been here for years, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. But there's some of you that this is your first or second time. I've met some of you this morning. I want you to know this too. We're glad you're here. We are glad you're here. Here's the second thing we see in this passage, is that he had genuine compassion for them. Compassion. Mark's version of this feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew, they say the same thing, and this is on your screen. When Jesus saw this large crowd, he had compassion, Scripture says, on them. Compassion. That means to have deep love, great empathy. One of the other aspects of the meaning of that word is that he was moved in his inward parts. This is Christ we're talking about. He had compassion on this large crowd. So many times in the New Testament, we see Jesus being referred to as having compassion. What comes to mind this morning is the leper. Maybe you remember the story of the one leper. There's no telling how long it had been since he had had a human touch. There was concerns about health, the spreading of that disease. There was also Jewish religious concerns, because you would be unclean if you touched someone like that. Think about the Son of God reaching his hand out and touching that leper. compassion, deep love. He saw their needs. In church, he sees your needs today. And he has compassion for you. Here's the third one. He taught them God's truth in a way that connected to their daily lives. When I think, and I have to share with you, I'm above my pay grade at this very moment. John tells us in the first chapter that the Word became flesh. That Jesus was the very Word of God incarnate and dwelt with us. Now, when I think about God's Word and I think about the theologians in the room, in the house, and those that have been to seminary, he didn't talk in those kind of terms, right? He spoke in terms that people could understand and apply to their daily lives. I think about the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached on earth, and the story about those that heard that from all walks of life is that they were amazed. They were astonished at the words of Christ because they could apply it to their daily lives. Mark says in his gospel, speaking of this event, that the large crowd listened to him with delight. They loved to hear him. Here's the last one. The Bible tells us that large crowds followed Jesus because he brought healing to their hurts. He helped them. He healed their bodies. He healed their souls. He helped restore their relationship to the Father. So think about this. Jesus provides an authentic welcome. People know that he wants them around them. He has great compassion on these folks. He teaches them in ways that they can understand. And he brings deep healing to their hurts. No wonder why large crowds followed him, right? But let me ask you the second question. How did the disciples feel about the crowds? Well, I would suggest to you this morning that Scripture teaches that they felt much different about the crowds than Jesus. Look at it with me. This time it's in Mark's account of this story in the NIV. Here's what Mark says. By this time it's late in the day. So the crowds have come, they're there, they're hungry, they're pressing in. The miracle hasn't happened yet, but it's late in the day. And so his disciples come to him and say, "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late." And watch what they say. "Send the people away. Send them away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But look at what Jesus says. Look at what he answers. He said, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Well, that would take 8 months of a man's wages." You see where their minds go quickly? Go to budget, right? And I'm not saying, look, in my other life I was a CPA. I'm a little familiar with budgets. But when our mind goes directly to money, that's not a good thing, right? He said, "It's going to take 8 months of wages if we do this. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" I want to say to you, and watch this. Some of us would say, well, look, the disciples are just being realistic. They live in the real world. They know that what Jesus is asking them is impossible. We're a long way from a village. The sun's going down. It's late in the day. We don't have the resources. How do we do this? And even if we could do it, it was going to take 8 months of earnings. And you know what the bottom line was? It's in your notes. The disciples said as they looked around, the price for serving this crowd is just too high. It's just too high. So on one hand, we see why large crowds follow Jesus. His deep compassion and love, his winsome way of teaching, his healing touch. But let's contrast that with the disciples' view. The crowds pressing in, they're demanding, they're hungry, it's late in the day, they don't have any budget. So faced with this dilemma, and here's the third question that we're going to ask this morning, what was Jesus' plan? He says, you feed them. Don't send them away. Well, what was his plan? Well, I think there's two things. And I don't want you to miss this. It's on the screen. When the disciples tell him that, Jesus answers them this way. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And I want you to notice there's a nuance here in the language. This is not a suggestion Jesus is giving them. This is a command. He's saying, I want you to do this. This is not, okay. No, you do this. Don't send them away. You feed them. Do you wonder what those disciples thought when Jesus said that? When I think about it, I try to put myself in their place as I was preparing for this message. And actually, it wasn't really very hard, Trey. It's late in the day. We don't have any money. I mean, there's no fill in the blank, torches. There's nothing nearby. How can we, Christ, you're asking us to do something that's physically impossible. There's no way we can do this. And so you see the frustration because Christ is sovereign, is he not? He's the Lord. These guys loved him. He loved them. And so when he gives them a command, again, this is not a suggestion. He's saying, don't send them away. You feed them. So he's doing that, but how do they do it? He's asking them something impossible. Well, here was his plan. He planned to use the disciples to meet the needs of the crowd. That was his first plan, first step. And here's the next one. He planned to use the resources they already had. They had this little boy's lunch. You see the tension? I ask this rhetorically. For those of you that walk with Christ, has he ever asked you in your prayer life and your walk, has he ever asked you to do the seemingly impossible? Things that there's no way that, humanly speaking, you can see your way through. Just multitudes of examples come to mind, but I think about relationships. Maybe you're a wife here or a husband here, and the Lord's asked you, don't leave your spouse. But you look at the circumstances and it seems impossible that things could work out. But Christ is saying no. He does that sometimes, doesn't he? He asks us to do the impossible. I'll speak more to that dilemma in just a few minutes. But here's my last question for the day. Jesus gives him his plan. What's the result of his plan? Look at this verse found in Matthew in the NIV. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Wow. Everybody that was there was fed. And I imagine, I'm getting into my commentary here. Is that okay for a minute? I imagine that that's one of the most fulfilling, amazing meals that any of those people ever had. Can you imagine a meal from Jesus? So what are some of the personal applications for us today? Here's my first one. You may be in here today. You know Jesus, know about Jesus. Maybe you're a fan. But you've never fully committed to following him. You've never recognized the truth that he came to this earth to give his life as a ransom for your life. He came here to die for your sin. He's gloriously resurrected so you can have eternal life. The question is, will you recognize him as the Son of God? Do you believe that God has raised him from the dead? The call today is this, and this is the first application. Would you come to him today? He's the Christ. He's the kind of God who heals, who welcomes, who forgives, who has compassion, who will meet your needs right where they are today before you leave this room, this building. Here's the second one, and I want to go back to this little boy. I don't want you to miss this, please. I believe his willingness to let go of his lunch was the catalyst for this entire miracle. None of the other accounts tell us about anybody that else provided food except him. He said, I don't have much. I've got these five little pieces of bread and two sardines, but what I have, I'm willing to give you. This little boy. Something remarkable is going on here. This little boy came to a remote place to see a show. But what he witnessed firsthand was the remarkable compassion and love of Jesus. Can you see it? Crowds of people pressing in, hungry, late in the day. And Jesus responds with this remarkable compassion. There's a principle here. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us in this room come to points in our lives where we think, I don't have much to offer. I don't have much to give. All I've got's a few loaves, a couple of little fish. What difference can what I have to offer make? But I want to say to you this morning, by the truth of the Scripture, is that when you take what's in your hands, like that little boy, whatever it may be, when you take and by faith put it in his hands, he's the kind of Savior that can multiply it, bless it, and use it in greater ways than we ever imagined. I think that's a good place to say amen. So I want to ask you something. Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever I have in my hands, I release to you. I give you my marriage. I give you my kids. I give you my business. I give you my health. I give you this season of my life, Lord. Every gift and talent and ability I have, Lord, I give to you. And then just see what the Lord might do. I believe Scripture's teaching us, be like that little boy. Willingly give. His little became much in the hands of Christ. Here's another one. I think it really applies to us today, Anna, but we've got to resist the temptation to send people away. Let me speak to that for just a minute. I want to be careful here. I've been convinced, and I've shared this with Bobby years ago, I believe the Lord is sending people our way. He's already doing it. He's sending people from all points of the compass to this place. They may come from different backgrounds. They certainly will. Different points of view. But they're looking for truth. We need to resist sending people away. We don't need to be like the disciples, right? We need to welcome them. I'm not talking about compromising biblical truth. Of the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word? No. I'm talking about we must resist the temptation of sending them away and welcome them authentically. Pray for them. Be willing to have compassion. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I prayed that we're a church like that. Amen. Will you join me? I believe it's a key. And listen, precious folks, I know some of you know me, some of you don't. I'm too old to have a church growth strategy, okay? This is not a church growth strategy. This is the strategy of Jesus. And I think we ought to look at it, don't you think? Would you join me in that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your timeless, God-breathed word. That's able to penetrate to the depths of our souls. Jesus, we're so grateful today that you condescended to come to this broken world, to live a life like us, so that in every way you could understand what we're going through. Even today, there are those within the sound of my voice in this room that are facing things that are seemingly impossible. Christ, would you do in their lives what you did so many years ago? Will you take all they have to offer and lay at your feet? When they lay it at your feet, would you take it and do much with it for your great glory, for their good? In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.